Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to open up God's Word to you tonight. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, that is on page 616 of the Bibles provided for you. Well, in this psalm, it's a psalm of Asaph. A couple weeks ago, I was able to preach on Psalm 50. This is the second psalm of Asaph. And it starts the book 3 of the Psalter. And throughout the Scriptures, we're given all kinds of different ways in which God communicates His truth to us. He communicates this to us through narrative, through the stories of Jesus in the Old Testament as well. He also gives us doctrine, or commandments, like we find in the Ten Commandments. And then we also have in the Psalms, where we sing praises back to God, and God tells us what He wants to know about Him. But something particularly different about this psalm, this is the heart of the psalmist singing to God his own struggles. And so here, the raw emotion of the psalmist really comes forward. You know, the Bible doesn't really shade away from difficult situations. And here we have the testimony of the psalmist in a difficult situation, yet coming on the far side of the struggle, giving testimony of what God has done for him and taking him through temptation. He's made it clear, the reality. So as we go to God's Word, it is, in fact, His Word. It's infallible, and it's good for us. So let's hear God's Word. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with folly. They scoff and speak with malice. Lofty, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. But when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and arrogant, ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray and ask His blessing. Our Father and God, we do ask that You would take this reading and You would pierce our hearts. Speak to us. Make us understand the realities of this life and the future glory that we have in Jesus Christ. May my words be acceptable to You and encouraging to Your people. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Take a little quick sip of water.
Well, here this morning, Pastor Titus told a story about yesterday we ran a 30K race. And the reason I bring it up is not because I'm going to say where I finished or how well I did, because it wasn't all that great, but I did finish. But the reality is that if I showed you a picture, maybe some of you saw some pictures on Facebook, if I showed you a picture of me, you might get the impression that I enjoyed it. But that is not the reality. It was terrible. And my legs are still hurting. Well, the reality is, as we look at pictures, they give us more than just an image, right? Behind a picture, there's often a story. As we look at the images of our life, if you look around at the pictures on your wall, you're often reminded of good events. You're reminded of people that have gone on to be with the Lord. Sometimes you're even reminded of struggles. But the reality is that the picture isn't the reality. It really describes something that happened in space and time, and it gives us an understanding. It brings about more than just a picture. So in this passage, we're kind of offered these images, these snapshots of the world. But the reality is it's not the whole story. There's not much more than what we initially see here in this passage. And as the psalmist struggles, we too, we can't be fooled by the images the world offers you. We can't be fooled by the images the world offers you. But rather, focus on the reality of what you have in Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled, Christian, of the images the world offers you. But focus on the reality that you have God in Christ. Well, here the passage begins with a great statement of truth. Look at verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. This is a truth statement. There's nothing false in it. It's true that God is good. God is good. And He's good to Israel. Who was Israel? Israel was the Old Testament people of God, the church. So you can also read this as God is truly good to the church. God is truly good to you. And that's a great statement of faith. And in fact, it deserves an amen, doesn't it? God is good to you. But sometimes it doesn't really feel like it, does it? It really feels like we're struggling. We know the truth that God is good and that He does all things for His glory and for our good. But oftentimes it feels like it's not the case. And here the psalmist really brings forth his heart and his struggle. So look at verse 2. So in spite of all this goodness that God has shown to him and his people, the psalmist says, my feet almost slipped. I almost fell down because I looked at the wicked and I saw that things looked good for them and not quite so much for me. What was he seeing? He became envious of what's going on in the wicked. He saw them, he's like, they're doing pretty well. But the reality is, it's not the whole story. It's a fuzzy picture. It's not the real picture. It's not in focus. So like the psalmist, the world is trying to draw your attention away from God. It's trying to capture your attention with false images. It's trying to draw your attention to the things of this world. It's orienting your eyes vertical and looking out around you. I read something that we as Americans, we receive approximately 5,000 advertisements a day. We come into contact with 5,000 advertisements a day. The world is really trying to draw our attention, isn't it? And we are at war with the world. It's trying to capture us every day. And Christian, if you don't understand that, if you don't go into each and every day understanding that the world is trying to bombard you and take away your attention from God, you're mistaken. You should be waking up every day and saying, Lord, help me withstand the temptation of looking vertical, looking at the things of this world, and drawing my attention away from you. Wake up every day with that in mind. Because, you know, temptation comes to us all. And temptation in and of itself is not sin. We know that. We just read about our Lord Jesus who was tempted in the wilderness. But what we can't do is give in to temptation. So let's see here what the world is really trying to tempt you with. Let's see what the world is really trying to offer you. Verses 3 through 12. Verse in 3 through 5, they're offering you a world of ease or a life of ease. In the army, we often say that some commanders might be risk adverse, meaning that they're really not wanting to take a risk because they know that they could get in trouble maybe, but sometimes with risk comes great reward. To win the battle, you have to take a risk. Well, us as Christians, sometimes we can be struggle or hardship adverse. We can think we want to avoid anything that's difficult. And everything, we want to get everything we need and avoid that life that causes us any type of trouble. But really, as Christians, we're called to a life of struggle, aren't we? Our Lord struggled here on earth, and we are called to a life of struggle. The world is trying to offer you this world, this life, where it's easy, where you can be fat and happy, as it says here. We have all kinds of troubles, but they seem to be coasting along. The world seems to be coasting along and not struggling. You know, does anybody remember the show, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? I remember that before reality shows. I guess maybe that was a reality show. And they showed you all these riches that these people had, the jets, the big houses, the pools, and make you really want and desire that. You want that life of ease. You want to be like them. But Christian, are you really desiring a life of ease? One adverse or away from hardship? The Lord's calling us to not give in to that temptation. Be sure, I'm not saying that God doesn't give His people good gifts and that sometimes we don't have easy time. That's not what I'm saying. But we can't make that our desire, a life of ease. Verses 6 and 7, the world is offering us a life of indulgence. A life of indulgence. See, these people here, the world was prideful of their accomplishments. They've taken the glory on their own name. Look what I have done. And I really enjoy it. I take in whatever I want. I do whatever I want. Nothing holds me back. It's kind of a gross image, isn't it? Their eyes swell out through fattness. They take in so much, perceiving so much. I think about our own lives. We indulge ourselves in a lot of things, don't we? We overindulge. Really worry about us in America. Entertainment is a huge temptation for us. Giving in to entertainment, entertaining ourselves to death. Spending time on Facebook and Instagram, Netflix, video games. Again, all in their proper place are okay. But we're overindulging ourselves with the things of this world. We're putting in our minds things of this world that they think are important. Think about all the movies you've watched and what they're really trying to draw your attention to. Christian, be careful. Don't give in to the temptation of overindulgence. And here, verses 8 through 9, the world offers you a life of power. See, they are oppressive people. They're oppressing without consequence. They rule the earth. They have power. And they're offering you that power. They neither fear God or fear man. They even taunt at God. Look at me. You're not doing anything, and I'm okay. They want to control their own lives, have power of their own lives, and control others. You want to be your own master, don't you? Is what they're saying. You want to be your own master. You can decide what's right and wrong and what you should be doing. Do you really need God to tell you what to do? Do you need the God of the Bible to tell you how to live? Look at me. I control everything. I have the money. I have the power. And here, the great problem here with the church in verses 10 and 11, the people of God say, they must not be that bad, are they? Nothing really happens to them, does it? They're living easy, carefree lives. They do what they want to do without consequences. No one tells them what to do, and their life appears to be going all that well. Really well, in fact. Think about it. Think of the ads that you hear and see each and every day, like we talked about. You know, you picture the alcohol ad. They show a man muscle bound and drinking a beer or a drink and happy. Life is good. I get whatever I want. I do whatever I want. What about how they portray same-sex marriage? It's happy. People do what they want. They live how they want to. I remember reading an article this week even about it. That's how this person was reading and was talking about how same-sex marriage, when they saw how they were just living free and they were doing what they want, how happy they were. I'm just happy for them that they're happy how they are. People, that the ads we see of people accumulating wealth and how life's just so good for them. They've got what they want, the house, the car, the boat, whatever it is. And you and I are probably in contact with people in our lives, our friends at work, our neighbor, our coworker, our classmates. They're living how they want. They have no recognition of who God is. They don't even care about God. And yet their lives seem to be going just fine. And so this brings the psalmist to a crisis of faith in verse 13. Saying, really? Was it worth it? Me living the way I'm supposed to, living for God, was it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Was this all in vain? Have I remained pure and wholly set apart for your glory for no reason? Have I given up on entertainment, of entertaining myself? Each week I come to worship, I give up one day in seven for God, I give up a tenth of my wealth back to the Lord. Was it really worth it? And this really drives the psalmist to really become fatigued and tired in verses 14 through 16. So much so that he can't even speak about it. He knows if he even lets the words out, it would destroy even the church. I really think this is important for us as God's people. You know, I hope the Lord is really drawing to your attention what's a temptation for you. What is the world trying to draw you in? How's it trying to draw you into itself? And really cause you to really think, where can I fall? What in the world is calling me away from God? Not asking you to speak it out loud, but in your own heart, examine your heart to see what the draw is. And all this can be very troubling. It can all look so good for the wicked and bad for me. But until we get to verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. Until I went in the sanctuary of God, until I stepped into the presence of God Almighty, I realized what the end for the wicked is. I stepped into the presence of God, His sanctuary, where He meets with His people. And Christian, you need to be stepping into the presence of God to take your eyes off from here, looking horizontally, and put your eyes to heaven and reorient your thinking. To stop thinking about the things of the world and their draw on your life. And think about God Almighty. And how do we do that? Each and every week we come in here to worship, where our eyes are taken off the things of this world and raised heavenward. And Christian, you should be doing that each and every day. Stepping into His presence through His Word. Opening up the Bible and being in God's presence. Coming into His sanctuary. Families. You want to see your families not be drawn into the things of this world. You need to be doing family worship. You need to be bringing your family together and coming together into the presence of God Almighty. That will make you understand, first off, the end of the wicked, what their end really is. What do you really have? What do you really have that they don't have? Verses 17 through 26. See, now we start to see the full picture behind, the full story behind the picture. It's becoming more clear. We're focusing in on what really is going on. To understand what you really have, you must first focus on what the reality of what the world has to offer. And what is the reality? Well, you know, Natalie does some photography, and in college, we spent some time, as we were dating, in the dark room. And as you throw the paper into the dark room, don't take that wrongly, but we were... the dark room for photography, you place a picture in there, and as it starts to develop, if you pull the paper out too early, you get a half an image. You really can't see it. And so here, you have to leave it in there to allow it to develop, and you can see the full picture. And I think that's what we're offered here, the fuller picture. The reality was distorted. So, we can spend our whole lives pursuing comfort and power and wealth. But in the end, it's really all gone. Even worse than that, it brings judgment. The end is judgment. Remember that picture of alcohol? Everyone partying, having a good time. And not to be crass, but they don't really show you the full picture of the man hovered over the toilet getting sick. They don't show you the same-sex marriage leading to transmitted diseases and multiple partners. Casual drug use leading to addiction and death. A carefree sexual life leading to broken homes and children without parents. They don't show you the rich man who accumulated all the wealth of this world, yet he lays on his dying bed with no family and nothing take with him. No, the reality, that's the reality of the picture. And if you're here tonight and you're holding on to those things, if you don't know Christ, those things of the world will not last. They lead to destruction. Christian, I offer to you the gospel of Jesus. Come to Him, come to God, and receive Jesus. Because that's the only thing that really lasts. So what is the reality of the wicked? In verse 18, truly you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. A couple years ago, Titus, myself, and a few others, we all did a Spartan race. And one of the obstacles in the Spartan race was to grab his big sandbag and walk up this muddy hill. And every time you took a step, it felt like you were coming back down another couple steps. It was just slippery. Just kept on falling and sliding back. You never thought you would reach the top. Remember in verse 2, it says, I almost slipped. I almost fell. But hear the parallel. The wicked are on muddy ground. They're slipping. There's nothing for them to take hold of. But you, Christian, you're on a solid rock. You're on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They don't have that foundation. Remember the story about the wise man. He builds his house upon the rock. But the wicked, the foolish man, he builds his house upon the sand. There's nothing to build upon. When you build your, you build it upon wealth and power and ease, but only upon the rock of Jesus Christ. All else is shifting sand. And the psalmist says, this is a wake-up call to him. Wake up! Week by week, you come into the presence of God, and we need to be woken up to realize what the world has to offer isn't real. It's just an image. It's just an image. It's like a phantom, it says. It's, you grab at it, but you can't get a hold of it. What does the world really offer to us? Nothing. It offers us nothing. If you got a hold of the things of this world, let me urge you to hold on to them with a loose grip. Because if you grasp on to them, they're going to take you down. You got to be willing to let go of it and say like Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't grasp on too tightly. And like Christ, who was tempted in the wilderness, when Satan tempts you, respond with the Word of God. Respond with the Word of God, the truths that are found in the Scriptures. What is the reality that you have? Verse 25. Whom in heaven, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. So Christian, you have God Himself. Oftentimes we think about salvation. We think about getting heaven. I've been saved from my sins and now I can go to heaven. But in the garden, what was really lost? What was really lost? Adam and Eve walked through the garden with God. In the Hebrew, the walking isn't just like, hey, I walked with God once, but they walk continually with God, back and forth. God was walking among them or with them. And that's what was lost. That was what was lost for the people of God. When Adam sinned, he lost relationship with God. That was broken. But in Jesus Christ, you have been brought back into relationship with Him. You have been united to Him in Christ. That's what you have. Your salvation is God. You have Him. That's the only thing that will really satisfy. So take a hold of God. And when you are tempted by the world, put your hand into His, as it says in verse 23. You put your hand into His and allow Him to lead you and strengthen you. When the world is giving its punches at you, grab a hold of God's hand and He will lead you. Whether my heart or my flesh will fail, He will be your strength. Hold on to God. He will be your strength. And what is our response as God's people? Our response as God's people in verses 27 through 28. Once we've been confronted with the reality of who we are and who we have, and we don't need the world, we should be amazed that we are in fact near God and He is near us. We should be amazed that we are with Him and He is with us. And we are helpless without Him. And we should understand that the wicked, the world is helpless without Him. That their destruction is sure. And we should be, as it says right there, to tell. That word tell is to say count in the Hebrew. Count and count and count to proclaim what God has done. Proclaim the deeds of God. And who were we to proclaim them to? But to the lost and dying world. We understand who we are. We understand who they are. And that they need Jesus. That's our mission. It's to tell a dying world that they need Jesus. That is your call, Christian. Pray that the Lord has opened your eyes to what the world offers. And it's nothing. And be confirmed in the reality of what you have in Jesus. What else do you really need? Do my flesh and my heart fade or fail me? I have God. What else do you need? Nothing else. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what do we have except that we have you? And you are fully sufficient for us. We thank you for putting our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ and giving us eternal life. Lord, help us to be happy and joyful in that and realize that the world is in need of you and give us that passion to see them come to know you too. Lord, be with us, we pray, in Jesus. Amen.